didn't even know if they could hear that. I didn't even have my mic on. 610
is the invitation song. That's what I said. 610. I want to welcome you here today. I really appreciate you being here. It's good to come together with God's people to worship Him, and sing these songs, and to consider His Word. And I want to invite you to consider first some words from the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, a verse that probably we are familiar with. We've probably heard this or seen this on some kind of a wall decoration or a pillow or something like that. This is one of those verses in the Bible that I think people are attracted to. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That's a thought that we like, something that we like to aspire to have God's word in our minds and in our hearts always. The 119th Psalm is an interesting psalm. It is the longest of the psalms. It devotes 176 verses to God's Word. It's entirely about God's Word. In fact, every single verse of the 119th Psalm exalts God's Word or points out some aspect of God's Word that is praiseworthy in some way, every single verse. And when we start looking at Psalm 119 and we look at God's Word and what it is and what it does and what our attitude needs to be towards it, and especially I just picked out verse 97 as sort of an example of that or an illustration of that, we need to make this our mindset towards the Bible. That we truly do love God's Word and that it truly is our meditation all the day. Unfortunately, we may not always live that out, right? We like this verse. We want to have God's Word as our meditation all the day. We want to love the law of the Lord. But unfortunately, I think that in this day and age and in our culture by and large, and maybe even among God's people today, this kind of thinking is really rare. Have you ever thought of Bible study more as a chore than as a delight? Like, you know, you have to get your lesson ready for Sunday, or the teacher's going to call on you and you might have to say something, or you have to get a certain number of verses read in to keep up with the daily Bible reading that the church is doing or something like that. You know, sometimes we view Bible reading or Bible study as some kind of a chore, and we don't really enjoy it. We don't really love the law of the Lord. It's not truly our meditation all the day. It's only our meditation as long as it has to be. Maybe we think, you know, when it comes to God's Word, ignorance is bliss, right? If I don't know what it says, then God can't hold me accountable for it. And so maybe it would just be better if I didn't know what God's Word said. And maybe I don't really want a deep understanding of what's in the Bible. Maybe we look at the Bible as some kind of a burden rather than the true blessing that it is. You see, even though we may claim to seek Bible authority for all we do, even though we may claim to go back to the book for all of our authority, everything by the book, sometimes we really don't want to think very seriously about the issues or the doctrines that we have to think about. Sometimes we don't really want to engage in that kind of Bible study. We just want the good-feeling kind of Bible study that makes us feel hopeful, makes us feel comfortable in our own life. I want to preach one more lesson for you thinking about Bible authority. We've talked about Bible authority the last several weeks, thinking about how we attain Bible authority, how we reach that authority, who has Bible authority. But I want to preach kind of one more lesson to that end. And to do that, I want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to do kind of a textual study this morning. So open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Following the division of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom, eventually, as things progressed and things got worse and worse among God's people, the Israelites, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, and shortly after that, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. And so by the time we have this period known as captivity, all of God's people are displaced from their land, or at least I should say the best of God's people, the majority of God's people, are displaced from their land and enslaved, perhaps, for lack of a better term, although maybe some shared more freedoms than others, but they were in servitude to these foreign lands. Now, this presented a problem for God's people. As slaves or servants in these foreign lands, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, or whatever it may be, God's people no longer had luxuries that they once had. They no longer had the luxury of worshiping God freely, going to the temple for the yearly feasts, or even worshiping God in their own places. They no longer had the luxury of going and finding a priest to read the law of God to them. They didn't have those luxuries anymore. They couldn't just go down to the temple or to their local priest and understand what the word of God was. They didn't have that anymore. They left all that behind in their land of Israel as they went to captivity. Well, as the captivity continued, it really continued until the Persians came to power. The Persians conquered the Babylonians, and really as a political gesture, although it is driven by the hand of God, no doubt. God knew what was happening. God was using these political players. But as a political gesture, the Persians allowed Israel to go home and rebuild their temple and rebuild their cities to ultimately, for God's purpose, was to bring about the Messiah through his people. Well, after repairing the temple and after repairing the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 8 tells us about a time when Israel was finally able to stop, they were finally able to pause, and they were able to listen to the word of God. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to get over there as well. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to think about three things that happen in this story. In Nehemiah chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to see what happens with these people. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalitah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Okay, so here's this great story. Where the people of Israel have been so long in captivity, so long distant from the temple and from the priests and from the law and from keeping the law, that they haven't read God's book in so long. And at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, it tells us that the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. I wonder what that looked like. For all of Israel, at least the remnant that had returned to the land, they come and they beg Ezra. They say, "Ezra, please bring us the law. Please bring us the book." And they come as one man, the text says. I don't know what this looked like. I don't know if this was orderly or if this looked more like a protest, right? You know, we've seen some protests on the news recently. And I'm not suggesting that these were violent or anything like that. But you get a crowd of people who are hungry for something, who have been deprived of something, and they go to their leader and say, "Give it to us. We need it. We need the book of the law." These people were begging for the word of God, for the law. You know, when somebody is truly deprived of something, I mean truly deprived of something, they'll do crazy things sometimes to get that, especially the more necessary that thing is. Have you ever seen someone who's really hungry? Not just like kind of hungry, like you skip lunch and maybe you're having a late dinner, but like truly hungry, truly starving for food, for something to sustain his life. A man who is really, really deprived of food is willing to do some really crazy things to get it, things that he might not normally do. Hungry people do what needs to be done to satisfy their hunger. People who are often filled with pride, who would never ask for anything, when they're truly hungry, they'll start begging, right? This is what's going on here, or maybe something like it. These people are hungry for the Word of God. They had been so deprived of it for so long that now that they have the opportunity to read it and to hear it read to them, they beg Ezra to read it. You know, there's no coercion in this text. There's no force that Ezra has to exert on these people to get them to read the Bible. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that same mindset today? Wouldn't it be amazing if we didn't have to beg people to come and listen to the Word of God? If we didn't have to beg people to do their lessons for Bible class? If we didn't have to beg people to follow a reading program? If people were so hungry for the Word of God that they begged us to give it to them? That's what's going on here. They were begging Ezra. And it describes the kind of mentality they have in verse 3 when it says that they weren't just listeners to the Word, but they were attentive listeners. They listened attentively to the things that Ezra read to them as he opened the book, as he opened the scroll, as he started reading the law to them. This was not an obligation on their part. This wasn't some kind of ritual that they felt that they had to mark off in their box so that they could get on to the next thing. This was not some rote obligation that they were just doing to go through the motions. I've seen people treat sermons like that. We don't really want to be here. We don't really want to listen to this sermon. And maybe this is you right now. You don't really want to be here listening to this sermon. But, you know, it would look bad if you didn't show up on Sunday morning and listen to a guy drone on for 30 or 40 minutes. But that's not here in this text. That's not what these people are doing. These people wanted the book of the law so much that they were attentive listeners. They paid attention. It wasn't a ritual or an obligation to them. These people had a real desire for it. But why? Why did these people want the book of the law so much? Why did these people want to come to see this so much? Why did they ask for it? Why did they listen for it? I think at least part of the answer is in verse 5 and 6. It says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Isn't that interesting? I actually didn't read verse 5. Verse 5 says that when Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up, and then there's this episode where they all bow down to the ground. Isn't that an interesting reaction to reading the law, to reading the book of God? The text doesn't tell us explicitly why they were so interested in knowing this word. It didn't tell us explicitly why they were begging Ezra. But I want you to notice how they responded to the reading. When the book was opened, they stood up. And when it was read, they bowed low. These are symbols of respect. This is showing what they truly feel, what they truly understand about this word, that this book is something worthy of respect. And if I can read into the text just a little bit, I think why they do this, why they stand up, why they bow down, and really why they ask for the book of God in the first place, is because they knew what it was. Because they had a concept about what this book truly was. They knew that it was the mind of God. They knew that it was the book that contained what God wanted for them to do to be in a right relationship with them. When was the last time that you and I asked for the book of the law to be read? And I'm not meaning just the Old Testament. I'm meaning when was the last time we begged someone to open God's book with us and read it and study it? When was the last time that you were so hungry for truth that you dropped everything else in your life to go get truth? You know, that's the way the Bible talks about how we need to be responding to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Those are blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for what is right in God's eyes." Is that us? Do we get so hungry and so thirsty for God's Word that we are just anxious to get our hands on it so that we are willing to do crazy things to get a hold of God's Word? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter said that we need to long for it like a baby longs for the pure milk. We need to long for the Word of God. I think part of our problem is that we're surrounded by a Bible buffet every single day. And you may not think so. You may look at the news and say, we're in such a decrepit culture, you know, everything's going wrong around us. But the fact is, we live in a time and place right now that it has never been easier to be a Christian, to get access to God's Word, to study it, to understand what He wants for us. We have never had a time period in our life where it has been more accessible to us. I can pull up the Bible on my phone in hundreds of translations, in hundreds of languages. I can do complex searches of Bibles. You know, you used to have to get a giant concordance, open it up on your desk to find where one word occurs in the Bible. I can do that with a touch of a finger on my phone, in my pocket. And you can too. We have books that are just plentiful. And I'm not talking about way out there books. I'm talking about books that have good, solid Bible teaching that you and I can access with a click of a button. You know, there are movies being made about Christian themes and stories. It's in front of us all the time. TV shows. I'm not saying all of these are good. I'm not saying that all of them are worthwhile. But here's what I am saying. We are surrounded by the Bible everywhere. We are surrounded by a Bible buffet. You know what happens at a buffet? You get full. And all of a sudden, after you've gone through a few courses, the food doesn't look so good to you anymore. We need to take a step back and hunger and thirst again for the Word of God. We don't hunger because we know we can always get it later. Because we know we can always go to the pantry and get us a little meal. Brethren, we need to clear our plates, metaphorically. And we need to make time for God's Word. We need to get hungry again for the Word of God. That's what was going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8. They hungered for the Word because they had been without it for so long. When was the last time you were so hungry for truth that you dropped everything? When was the last time you carefully studied the Word so that you wouldn't miss a thing? When was the last time you were the attentive listeners that these people were in Nehemiah chapter 8? That you wanted to make sure that you got it right. You weren't just reading just to check it off, but you really were interested in what God was revealing. When was the last time that was you? Maybe if we realized what this book was, we would be more inclined to live that way. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the mind of God, the mind of Christ. We hold in our hands, in our Bibles, in our pockets, the mind of the Creator of the universe. This is the way that God communicates to us. If you want to know what God wants, then go to the book. Maybe if we truly recognize what the Bible was, we would be more inclined to ask for it more often. Brethren, here's the point. We need to want this book. Just like the people in Nehemiah's day, just like the people in Ezra's day, wanted the book and asked for the book of the law to be read to them. Are you still in Nehemiah chapter 8? Let's go ahead and read a little bit further. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 9. The people ask for the book, and Ezra opens it and he reads it to them. Ezra chapter 8, let's go down to verse 9. It says, then Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, we learn something, specifically there in verse 12, it tells us what happened. They got it. They asked for the book, but then they got it. They understood what it was they were reading. Back up in verse 8, I don't know if you remember, back up in verse 8, we were told that they needed some help along the way to understand the book. So it says that there were these people who were selected who helped explain the law to the people. They helped explain the law to the people. Maybe this has to do with translation, actually bringing it over into the language that they were speaking. Or maybe it just has to do with interpretation, saying this is what this means. But the point is this, they weren't going to leave this to chance at all. They were going to make sure they got it, right? They asked for the book, and they wanted to understand the book. when they finally understood the book, if you look at verse 9, it doesn't say right off what happens, but the implication is there, and it does say explicitly later on. But all of a sudden, they read the book, and the next thing we know, they're crying. They're weeping out loud. The text says that they had to be stopped. They had to be calmed down. The crying was so much that the Levites had to go out and say, listen, guys, it's really going to be okay. Y'all don't have to cry like this. You don't have to weep like this. What's going on here? What's happening in this text where they read the book and then they go on and start weeping and crying and mourning? This, I think, is so foreign to our way of thinking about Bible reading. I don't know, maybe some of us are more inclined to be emotional in things than others, but this is not my, you know, MO when I read the Bible. You know, I don't always read the Bible and just go away sobbing. What's going on here? Maybe that needs to be our MO. Maybe this needs to be more the response that we have when we read the Bible. Sometimes I'm afraid that we come to this book and we read it so much like an encyclopedia or so much like a dictionary or some kind of an academic work, and we try to parse all the words and we try to figure out precisely what this detail means. And listen, there's a place for that and we need to be doing that. But sometimes we forget that this has real meaning and real impact for our lives today. It becomes just an exercise in wordplay. Why were they crying? In verse 12, I think it tells us why they were crying. Verse 12, it says, all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They were crying because they got it. They were crying because they understood what it was that was being communicated to them through the word. Sometimes I wonder if we truly understand the Bible when we read it. Sometimes I wonder if I truly understand the Bible when I read it. Because, truth be told, I rarely have the same reaction that these people had to the Word of God. Do you have that reaction? And listen, I'm not saying that when we read the Bible we have to, you know, bawl or go into hysterics. Maybe there's a time and place for that, but I'm not saying that that's what we need to do every single time. The fact is that these people understood that there was a perfect standard revealed in this book and that they understood that they didn't measure up to it. Do we get that when we read the Bible? Do we read God's Word and recognize that there's a perfect standard that we don't measure up to? Listen, I'm not saying that we have to go into hysterics when we read the Bible, but I am saying this, that those who truly get it will respond in some way. Those who truly understand God's Word, who read it not just as an academic exercise, not just as anything, but who truly read it to be understood, those who get it are going to respond. I think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where the Word is described as pricking the people's hearts. It touched them in some way. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is this sharp, two-edged sword that can pierce us. If we truly get it, it will cause us, it will force us to respond in some way. We are far more likely to skim God's Word today, aren't we? Far more likely just to let it bounce off of us and be on our merry way. But friends, we need to understand that this is the Word of God. It is His mind. We need to do everything in our power to understand it. That means taking the time to read it. That means being attentive in our study, taking class notes, taking sermon notes, whatever it is you have to do to make it cement into your head what it means, how to apply it to your life. Do it. It means coming to class and engaging. Whatever opportunities there are, taking it. It means asking for the book, asking for private study. It means reading it. It means learning a language. Whatever it is you have to do to get it into your mind what God wants for you, do it. Can I jump on a soapbox real quick? Y'all thought I was already on my soapbox, didn't you? Can I jump on a soapbox just real quick? Can we stop saying things like, I know enough to get me to heaven? Can we stop saying that? Can we stop saying things like, that's not a salvation issue? We need to stop saying those kinds of things. Because all that that is an attempt to get us to defend our own ignorance. Oh, we don't understand that. Well, that's not really that big a deal, right? That's not really that important. That's not a salvation issue. If God saw fit to put it in the Bible, we better do everything we can to understand what it means. If God saw fit to put it in His book, which reveals authority to us to act, we'd better do everything we can to figure it out. The people asked for the book in Nehemiah chapter 8, and they understood the book in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me make one more point from Nehemiah chapter 8, and that is this. They didn't stop there, but they applied the book. In Nehemiah chapter 8, down in verse 13, it says, "Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written.' So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." The fact is, after they asked for the book and after it was read to them, and after they understood the book, they made real life changes. Notice in verse 13, the text says that they saw in the word of God, in verse 13, that the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, and they continued explaining to the people. They gained insight on the word of the law from these people. That is to say, they continued asking for the book, and they continued seeking to understand it. This wasn't a one-time event in these people's lives. And if it ever becomes a one-time event in our lives, we need to reevaluate what we're doing. But as they were reading the law day after day, they came across the instruction for the Feast of Booths, which, if you're interested on your own time, you can go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and read all about it, all about how this Feast of Booths was meant to remind them of their wilderness wandering, to remind them of where they came from out of Egypt and how God protected them in the wilderness by putting them up in tents. They had obviously not been doing this in captivity. In fact, the text says they hadn't done this since the days of Joshua. This is part of the reason they had gone to captivity. But now they realize their error. And the text says that they made real changes. They celebrated the feast. They went out and proclaimed to everyone, everywhere about this feast and how they needed to be celebrating it. No questions asked. No egging on from Ezra and Nehemiah. They read it and they did it. If you and I don't apply God's book, if you and I don't take the time to read it and understand it and then truly apply it to our lives, if we don't apply the book of God, all of this is meaningless. All of it. James talked about this in James chapter 1 when he talked about the man who looks in the mirror and then walks away and does nothing. What was the point of looking in the mirror, right? We can talk about authority for months, and we've done that. Maybe not months. We've talked about it the last several weeks. About authority, about who has authority. We can talk about God's inherent authority and our need to derive authority from Him. We can talk about communication and how God communicates that authority through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, through the apostles. You know, all of these kinds of things. We can talk about all of this. We can talk about how God communicates by telling, by showing, by implying, where He's specific, where He's not specific. We can go through all of that and have a great discussion about authority. We could talk about it for a lot, many, many more weeks if y'all are interested. But until we resolve to do what the Bible says, until we resolve to say, this is what it says, I'm going to do it, until we resolve to go where God's authority leads, what's the point? What's the point of claiming God's authority? What's the point of saying that we're going to live by the book if we never do live it out? This book gives us God's design. And if we desire to be pleasing to Him, we have to apply it to our lives. We have to live it out. I think this story in Nehemiah is fascinating. I think it's so very applicable to us. Because the Jews in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah chapter 8, had a very different perspective than the ones who went into captivity initially. The ones who went into captivity primarily because they had neglected the law of God, they didn't understand what it was, and they didn't apply it to their lives. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, we learn that these Jews that have come out of captivity, they begged Ezra to read the book. They understood the book, and they applied it to their lives. Here's my prayer for this church. My prayer is that this church will continue to be full of people just like we read about in Nehemiah chapter 8. My prayer is that this church will continue to have people that continually ask for the book, that continually seek to understand the book, and that constantly are working to apply the book in their own lives and in the church. Because so long as we have people who are devoted wholly to seeking and living out God's authority, so long as we have those kinds of people in this church will be in good shape. Because this is the goal. Not only to find God's authority, but to live it out. Do you need help with that in your own private life, in your own personal life? Do you need help understanding what the book says? We would love to read it with you. We would love to have an opportunity to sit down like Ezra with the Israelites, open the book of God, and read it. Can we help you understand it? We'd like to do that too. We'd like to help interpret it. We'd like to help explain it to you so that you can see what God wants in the book. Not so that we can push our agenda off on you or anything like that, but so that you can see what God says in His book. And we'd love to help you apply it if we can. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you to live out in your life what God wants for you and what God wants for all of His people. If there's any way that we can encourage you to that end, we have an opportunity now. You can come and let us know in person. You can let us know right now. You can talk to us afterwards. Whatever it is you need to do to get your life right with God, we want to be of assistance to you. You have an opportunity now as we stand and as we sing to come and make your needs known.